finishing up this study in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 18. I intend to bring at least one other message dealing with 2 John and 3 John and Jude and 2 Peter, at least one on from those books on false prophets and false teachers. So pray for me as I seek to prepare that. It's probably more material than I can do in one message, but we'll see how the Lord leads. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, and we know that the Son of God is come, hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now we see that believers get saved, their responsibility is not to continue in sin. The habitual practice of sin is what John speaks of when he's talking about the fact that we don't sin. We don't continue to habitually sin like we did before we got saved. It does not refer to sinless perfection, for we know that no man is sinlessly perfect. As long as we still have a human body, we have the struggle with the old nature and the battle with sin. We are not sinless. But the longer we're a Christian and the more mature we are in faith, we ought to sin less and sin less and sin less and have the victory over sin. But that struggle is there. You get growing in the faith, growing in the knowledge of the Word, really committed, teaching other people, growing in the faith, read the Bible through many times, memorized a lot of scripture, gone to Bible college and seminary, read 1,000 books on the Bible, and you get to a point, you know what, if you overcome the flesh, then Satan takes notice of you. Most of the time, the devil doesn't have to cause people to sin. Most people sin because of their human nature. But when you get to where you're getting the victory and you're serving God and overcoming, that's when the devil will try to destroy you. And if he can't destroy you, he'll go after your family, your children. He'll cause trouble every way he possibly can. So we know we are not sinlessly perfect, but the Bible speaks of the fact that once we're saved, we should not continue in sin. We looked at the Thessalonians and how they turned to God from idols, to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. They turned away from what they were practicing unto serving the Lord. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So God is equipping us through the Word to not habitually sin, but to overcome even Satan himself. Believers are to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You can turn, if you'd like, Ephesians chapter 6. Most of you really know this passage very well. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Over and over he keeps emphasizing the importance of the believer taking a stand for God, standing against the wiles of the devil. The devil is a wily foe. He's very smart. He knows where our weaknesses are. He knows where we failed before. He is cunning in the way he appeals to us to sin. Satan is not a red devil with horns and a pitchfork and a forked tail and looks evil and horrible and all that sort of thing. He was once an angel of light. and he can disguise himself. And Satan uses things that appeal to our desires. He would not appeal to us in an ugly, horrible fashion and form. He appeals in beauty. He appeals with things our body would desire. He appeals with things that would make us happy to have. And therein lies the great danger of his wiliness. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul added, to pray for me. I add that also, pray for your pastors. Pray for me, pray for Brother Bob, pray for Brother Sam, pray for all of our deacons, and pray for our Sunday school teachers, and pray for one another. We stand against the wiles of the devil. The shield of faith will quench the darts that Satan throws at us. The Word of God is our offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit to fight the battle with. The Bible, the Word of God. Jesus withstood Satan in the wilderness, and he used the Word of God. We are to go forward with the Word, spreading the gospel. That's our protection of our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to keep moving for God and keep moving forward in our relationship with God. Don't sit idle. Don't sit still. Don't get satisfied. And certainly do not turn back, but continue to go forward. I used to tell Marines when I was teaching them in jungle warfare, don't bunch up. One hand grenade could get you all. We have a tendency as Christians to bunch up. We're not always as busy in serving as we should because we like to talk. We like to bunch up. We like to get together, and we love fellowship. And we love that a lot more than serving and doing the work that we need to do. So be careful about bunching up, because the devil might get many of you at one time if you do that. Praying is a vital part of what we do. Praying with every aspect of prayer, supplication in the Spirit, watching, perseverance, and supplication for all saints. We have to be aware that Satan uses tactics against us. In Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, he reminds believers not to allow Satan a place in your life. Don't give him a beachhead. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him any place in your life. And how do people give place to the devil? Then he tells us, by anger and lying and stealing and not working for your wages and not being generous with other people and not watching your mouth and not watching your ears and not watching your eyes. And if we don't watch those, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who we are sealed by until the day of redemption. So these things are important, that we don't fall prey to them and give the devil an opportunity in our life. 1 Peter says we're to be sober and vigil, because our adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He sought to destroy Peter, but Jesus intervened for him. Jesus prayed for him. And Jesus is intervening for you and for me as we serve him with our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that we all face similar temptations. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God makes a way for us to escape temptation. Now, Paul wrote that to Corinth, that we must be willing to forgive, because Satan could get an advantage of us if we're unwilling to forgive others. And then he said, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan uses our anger and bitterness and that sort of thing against people. The fact we see people who've hurt us or done us wrong, rather than forgiving, we're reminded about the problem and we keep chewing on it. And if we don't forgive, then Satan uses that against us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18, Jesus experienced a temptation in the wilderness and overcome the devil. So the scripture says he is therefore able to succor or provide or protect for those who are tempted. He's been tempted. He understands what you're going through. And he's a high priest who is moved or touched by the feeling of your infirmities. He has suffered pain. He has experienced life. He knows what you go through. And so he cares and is able to help you in the difficult times you face. First Chronicles tells us Satan used pride and self-will with David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, you read that in Kings and it will get you. You don't have a full understanding. If you don't read it in 1 Chronicles, it explains Satan is the one who moved David to number Israel. We'd ask, you know, just ask a crowd of people off the cuff, what's the worst sin David committed? Immediately people are going to think about Bathsheba and what happened. The sword didn't depart from his home because of his sin, and he paid back fourfold what he had done. But when David numbered Israel in pride against the will of God, 70,000 people died from the plague that came upon Israel as a punishment for David's sin. I'd hate to be responsible for one person's death, let alone for 70,000 people to die. And Satan provoked him to number Israel, and all these died as a result. 2 Peter chapter 2. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. So 1 John tells us we're to keep ourselves that the wicked one touch us not. Keep ourselves from idols. Keep ourselves from sin. We've been equipped with what we need to keep ourselves from sin. Back in chapter 2 he said, I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We know that we belong to God. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So when you know you're saved, you know you have a responsibility to live like God's people, to act like God, not like the world around us. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Back in 1 John 3 and verse number 10, the Scripture says, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or made evident by this, that if you practice righteousness, you're of God, and if you practice not righteousness, you're not of God. He says throughout his teaching here for believers, we're to love our brethren, not have hate. Difference between saved people and lost people. We're to love our brethren. We're not to hate our brethren. We're to practice righteousness, not sinfulness. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. Now, I said all that as introduction. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. As I start the first point dealing with this passage of Scripture in 1 John, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. We'll read verse 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That was written to Baptists especially. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. First of all, we are the children of God, and we are to keep ourselves from the wicked one. We must live, 1 Peter says, as strangers and pilgrims in this world in which we live. We, like pilgrims visiting a place, we are not residents of that place. We are passing through. We are founding things to reach people, to minister to people. But we're passing through this life. We're here on a temp job for God, until he takes us to our home in heaven to be with him forevermore. And we're to live like strangers, separated from the world around us. We're not to conform to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Con means with, and trans means away from. We're to be shaped or patterned or formed by the image of Christ, not by the things of this world. And it's not important for us to fit in this world. It's important for us to stand up as the light to show people the way out of this present world in which we live. Peter said we're a holy priesthood, that we belong to God. We're a peculiar people. In other words, we are a treasure unto God. We are His by right, and we belong to Him, so we should not settle down in this present world. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. That's no different than Israel was in the wilderness, or the prophets, or Abraham, or any of them, how they served God. We are to serve God as strangers in this world and pilgrims passing through, looking for a better place that God hath prepared for us. Can you imagine in heaven everything there is prepared by God? I mean, it won't rust, bust, and collect dust. It won't take continual maintenance. My youngest son just learned he's got a leak in his house, and he just learned he's got to have a new shingles put on, you know. And he got three bids, and the cheapest one to put new shingles and gutters was $7,000. Two wanted considerably more than that, over $1,000 more to do the same job. And, you know, most people aren't prepared for that, don't have the savings for that. They aren't ready for that to happen to them. If you need a new heat and air conditioning system today, if you've got 3 tons or more of heat and air, you're looking at that same kind of price. You're looking at $6,000 to $8,000 to replace that. So it's important that we do what Joey teaches all the time, and that's get an emergency fund set aside and get prepared. Listen to Dave Ramsey about being prepared for the future and what you might have to face. As Christians, we will go to heaven one day and we won't have to worry about all that sort of thing. If there's any maintenance to be done, God's taking care of all of that. He calls us to heaven one day, the place He's prepared for us. Philippians 3:20 teaches us that we are, our conversation is there now. We are citizenship of heaven now. We're living on this world to pass through, but we're already citizens of heaven, and He's preparing a place for us, and one day He's going to call us home to be with Him forevermore. So don't get settled down in this present world we live in. Galatians says this present world is evil. This present evil world, Christ died to deliver us from it, and it's important that we see it for what it is. We're not to fall in love with this world, nor the things of the world. We're to remember that Christ is our Lord, and we are to obey Him and seek His will and do what He asks of us to do. Satan is the ruler of this present world in which we live. 2 Corinthians says he's the god of this present world in which we live. He leads men and women by their desires. For time's sake, we won't read it, but Ephesians 2, beginning with verse number 1 through verse number 9. In the past, we were dead in trespass and sins, and we were following the lure of Satan to do things according to our desires. You heard me use that illustration many times. I used to love the Little Rascals when I was a kid growing up. And they had that old car that didn't have a motor in it, and they took a cane pole with a carrot and hung it out in front of the mule, and the mule pulled them everywhere trying to get that carrot. And Satan puts a lot of carrots in front of a lot of people and lures them And sadly, in that case, the end is destruction. God, rich in mercy, saved us by His grace. And now we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, verse number 10 says. Secondly, the time was we were in the past in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. And actually verse 11 through 13 gives a lot of description of it. In the past, we were strangers and foreigners from God. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, and He's our peace. Israel had covenants and promises from God before we became believers, and Israel was often failing and wicked and joined themselves to idolatry and the lust of the Moabite women and all those kind of sins that they committed, murmured against God and against His leader and all those sort of things. Why did God not totally annihilate them? Well, He tells us in Malachi chapter 3 that the only reason Israel was not removed from the earth in judgment was because God, who cannot lie and does not change, promised their ancestors that there would always be an Israel. Now, there were times when Israel was only 70 people when they went down there to join Joseph. When they came out, there was a vast multitude. But when they got to worshiping idolatry again in the days of Elijah, the Bible says there were only 7,000 that God had reserved unto Himself who had not bowed their knee to Baal nor worshiped the false image. And so there's always been a remnant of Israel that God has preserved, and He will continue to preserve them in that respect. He protected that nation because it's the nation where Christ would come, from the tribe of Judah and from the family of David. They would have to be alive to be prepared for Christ to be born as God had promised. And God always fulfills His promises. The Gentiles were dealt with in mercy and grace because they had no covenants, they had no promises specifically to them as a people. We were aliens and strangers and foreigners from God, and without God we had no hope. But Christ shed His blood for us, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. That by faith in Him, we become one with the Jewish people. Ephesians 2:15, Christ broke down the wall of division or partition away from Jew and Gentile, and He's made us one in Christ. And now we are joined together in Him. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now we who believe, Jew or Gentile, are fellow citizens with the saints. We are of the household of God. We are built on the foundation of Christ. We are the habitation of God through His Spirit who lives within us. Now we as believers, Jew or Gentile, are strangers and pilgrims to this world, not to God any longer. And as strangers and pilgrims, we're to pass through here aware the time is coming we'll leave this place behind. And everything here is going to just leave a pile of ashes behind. There are many dangers today that we face, though, in this present evil world. Many hardships that we must suffer as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, serving Him. I remember when we were dropped out of helicopters in the jungles for 60 days at a time. We had a pack loaded, prepared for us for at least a week of food and water and ammunition and hand grenades and all of that sort of thing. And the estimate was a pack like that, especially if you carried some mortar rounds for the mortar crew, was 65 to 70 pounds. And we would hit the jungles for 60 days at a time between Da Nang and Cambodia. And our job was to seek out combat. It was called search and destroy missions. And for 60 days, we were in the jungle, and it was tough. There were many dangers. The terrain itself was a great danger. There was dirty water to drink, leeches to climb all over you. And I mean, they had real leeches over there. I've seen leeches in a pond here in the United States, and they little teeny things, you know, stick to your leg. You get over there, and they got them about the size of your thumb and about that long. You know, what the Bible calls a horse leech, you know. Mosquitoes. Our story to the new boots coming through, when they would come in, we would tell them about the mosquitoes. And we'd tell them to use that bug dope cover up at night, because we one time heard some mosquitoes talking. And they said, do you want to eat him here or do you want to take him home? And they said, we better eat him here. If we take him home, the big ones will get him. We used to say that was the national bird of Vietnam, was a mosquito. Jungle fever, vipers in certain areas, booby traps of the enemy would line any trail that hadn't been cleared in a short period of time. And then there were times where snipers or the enemy was set up to attack us. There was a lot of dangers. In this world you live on, my friends, you have to be on watch, because there are many dangers and many pitfalls and many problems that you face in this life. We're in a spiritual warfare living for Christ. And we must be watching, and we must be prepared, and we must abstain from sin. Be sober, be vigilant with our enemy. The jungle was dangerous for us at 60 days at a time. After 60 days, we'd come back for a week to as much as 2 weeks, get a little extra rest. Every day we still had to pull 4 hours of guard duty and watch, and maybe do other things like go out on a patrol, but we'd have it much better than being in the jungle, and we'd rest up and get prepared. And there's times you need to get prepared and rest up here in order to serve the Lord. There are seasons of our service. The world we live in is under a curse. There's disease and sickness and hardship, and the lure to get sidetracked in this present world in which we live. We got to remember we're on a mission, and we're just passing through this world. We're to tell all that we meet of the hope we have in Jesus Christ, so maybe they will join us in our quest. Like Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, we are passing through this world looking for a better place. The end for us is eternal life and a home in heaven and a reward for service, security and blessings of a new body and an eternal home. Yes, it's important that when we get saved, we do not continue in sin, but that we are aware of the battle we face in the Christian life. Serve the Lord. He's worthy of our dedication. Let's stand. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I pray that something that's said, maybe even just connected to a verse I didn't even mention, would be a help and a blessing to your people today. Strengthen us through the word and prepare us for what we face. And then, Father, if there's someone who has not yet received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're struggling with peace to know for sure they're saved, I pray for them at this moment that you'll deal with their heart, help them to come, and let us take the Bible and show them how they can be saved and know that before they leave this place today. Now, God, we're dependent on you as your people. Help us to be found faithful in serving. Encourage us, Lord, that we might renew our strength and continue in the battle. We ask for your help in Jesus' name.